Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to talk about somewhat this morning of the what happened in Korea, as well as I want to revert back to some of the prophecies that God has spoken to us as a people. Before I say that any of that, I want to inform you. Some of you may not know that Marilyn Hargrave, who's the wife of Gary Hargrave, who I've walked with for 40 years, over 40 years, passed away on Wednesday a week ago. And I talked to Gary from Korea, and Sue and I will be going to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, for the service at Shiloh. So we bless the Hargraves and that whole family of the Living Word this morning, and we rejoice that Marilyn is now in the cloud of witnesses and part of the resurrection of Christ. Amen. That was a very difficult day for me. I wept so hard that morning because Marilyn was so close to Sue and I and many of you. It was a very challenging day because Gary and Marilyn Hargrave, we consider among our dearest friends for over 40 years. So we were so grieved by that, but yet encouraged by the plan of God doesn't stop when we go to be with the Lord. It only increases God's potential for the kingdom because all the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us become part of the end time people of God. Even though they're not here with us in the flesh, the Spirit's very here with us. And so we bless the Hargraves and the whole family of the Living Word Fellowship this morning. Amen. Well, the beautiful part about what happened in Korea was, first of all, the presence of the Lord that was so unique. To be honest with you, I wasn't anticipating what happened. I went there with great expectations, but God blew my socks off. On the first meeting, driving from the hotel, the presence of the Lord began to visibly manifest on my body. And I got to the little room in the church to wait on the Lord before services. And each night, it progressed greater. By the second night, I was in that room weeping with the glory of God. And so much so that I actually sat on the side of the bed and looked up and I said, "Jesus, I've missed you." His presence was so strong. It was like it was a meeting for the first time. And the service reflected that. It was one of the highest points of my life, personally and ministry-wise, as far as the manifested presence of the Lord. After the first three nights, the comments were, and I say this in all humility, because really it wasn't anything that I presented, but it was what God was presenting to them, that they've never heard anything like this before, because I preached about the kingdom and about connection, about oneness, which I believe is the next great revelation in the body of Christ that's going to bring forth what God wants upon the earth through his people. They'd never heard anything like this, nor had they ever seen anything like it, because everyone there witnessed the tangible presence manifestation of God. It really started the first night. Towards the end of the message, there was a lady whose picture actually was on what you saw before. Can't pronounce her name. And she was back there weeping and standing there shaking and visibly upset for whatever reason. And they had me come back to pray for her. And when I got back to her, I simply hugged her for about 3 minutes. And as she sobbed, you could hear it, she started exhaling and ha, ha, ha. And it broke off of her. Well, she went home that night, called back, said, "Something weird's happening. There's gold all over my clothes." There wasn't any manifestation of the gold on me or in any other situation, but the gold manifested on this lady. She'd never seen that. So that really launched something. in those meetings. And the first three meetings, there was such an apostolic anointing. An apostolic anointing is that which establishes and that which restructures and that which creates that which is to be, connects. And in that anointing, it was just a beautiful thing began to be molded between my heart and the people's hearts. And it was all about connection, all about family. And you soon realize that they're just like we are. Except in many cases, they got a lot more money than we do. The rest of the meetings were very significant as well, but more on evangelistic, more of an evangelistic anointing than the apostolic. So it was really overwhelming to me, because all I did was go over there to love them. You know, I don't claim to be a great preacher or teacher, but I did want to be a great lover. And the more I loved them, the more God was revealed to them. And after the meetings, we had a meeting of 10 leaders. They first called me in. This was the last couple of days I was there. And they said, Esther said, we want you to prophesy and pray over these 10 leaders. They were, you know, but I said, well, I got something different. I didn't prophesy over any of them or pray over any of them. I spoke to them about the kingdom for over 3 hours. And as I spoke, everyone there began to get tears in their eyes when they began to hear about the Father and about the connection we're to have with the Father and what the kingdom really looks like. And then at the end, I got down and washed their feet. And it was incredible what happened. Not only was it breaking my heart in the sense of connection, but it was each one of them had the same feeling. Because Jesus said, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. So the illustration of the kingdom is that it's true servant. When we can become a true servant, we truly illustrate who he is. Because God came to demonstrate his love to us. He came to reveal his heart to us. And we as the body of Christ are revealers of who he is. We reveal the heart of God to the earth. And the heart of God to one another. And I see this massive shift that God's doing in the spirit realm. We may be only at the beginning of it. I'm not positive that I'll live long enough to see what I see in the spirit. Hopefully so. You might not live long enough to see what's going to happen. But we know this as a fact, that the next great move of God in the church will be its unity, its oneness. And until that happens, don't expect Jesus to come back. Because he's coming back for a bride that's spotless and without blame. Scripture in John 17 says, we're perfected in our unity. So God is taking all these walls down that we created, man's created around a religious system, and created what we call the traditions of men. And the Korean church is no different than us. In fact, in some ways, they're worse off, because they duplicated a paradigm that really wasn't the true paradigm. And in doing so, created a religiosity that separates. See, religiosity separates, but the spirit unites. When we're in a religious position, we can make religion out of anything. In fact, the worst religious are those that make religion out of the freedom. Because they become even more obstinate than those that are just religious in dogma or in liturgical worship. But true breaking down of walls is what's going to take place in the days ahead, because Christ is not divided. There's not going to be thousands of denominations and thousands of sects. There's going to be one people with one heart, with one mind, with one voice. And it all comes, one people, one mind, one heart, one voice. And it all comes because they have a revelation of the Father. It's not a father called Bill Hart or whoever, whatever your name is. It's not that We become that because, see, the Father movement that God's birthing on the earth right now is not going to become another denomination or another movement. Because in denomination and movements, what we do, we elevate people to a place that separates them from the people. But in the kingdom movement, it's going to come forth the way that Christ came forth, the way that God came forth in David and how God came forth in Jesus. God took David, who was an obscure shepherd boy that was not a candidate to become the king of Israel. In fact, he was an afterthought to the whole process. It was only after the sons were presented that Samuel finally said, well, none of these guys qualify. I'm sure the father was very perplexed because these were incredible men that he presented to Samuel. But Samuel said, there's a greater one. It's the one that has a heart that's after me. He's the shepherd boy tending the sheep. There had been no committee, no vote. There would have been no poll that would have ever elected David as king of Israel. But yet God chose him. Here was a man in a humble town from Nazareth. Carpenter's son. Yet God chose him to be the king of Israel. Amen. Jesus Christ. Nobody would have chosen him. No, he would have never been on a ballot to vote to be the next king, the Messiah. Not one single person would have voted for him to be anything. Yet God put his hand on him. And that's the way the end time movement will be. God will raise up people that no one else would have chosen to become the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be because there are people that have a heart of a servant and a heart of humility. Because everything in the kingdom is birthed around the heart of what God reveals. Now I'm going to read you something very profound this morning. Many of you have kept up with the chronological events since 1973 that God has spoken into me, as well as over this house. And thank you, Dale, for all the contributions over the years of speaking into the house. And Dale spoke back in the early 90s, I believe it was, that we were going to be a wild place. And we were going to have strange people come in. Well, we've seen that fulfilled. Just turn to look at some of the people around you. But what's exciting this morning is I'm in my office and shuffling through some papers. If you've never been a preacher, you don't know what the feeling is. It's like you're thinking, what am I going to speak? And so sometimes I've shuffled through lots of stuff to find, you know what I mean? Usually none of it's in there. But yet sometimes God will pop something out at you. And this morning, I haven't seen this in quite a while, but this was hidden in a stack of papers. And it's something we gave out a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, at our Vision Summit. We gave it out in our school. It's called The Visions and Prophecies, 1973 to Present. And to make this as short as possible, I'm not going to go into much of it this morning, but I want to go into the part of Sean Bowles speaking over this house. As you know, the first time he spoke here was 2008 during the massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the Lakeland Revival. We had a Saturday afternoon service, first time I'd ever met Sean Bowles. We had 800 people on our first Thursday night service. There was such a buzz of the Spirit. How many remember those days? And we had over 200 or 300 people here on Saturday afternoon, and Darren just played the guitar, and it was like a typical Saturday afternoon service where you just all kind of sat around and had a nice little teaching. But I turned to Sue and I said, "Heaven just came in this room," and there was no emotion, nobody was crying, there was no shouting, but all of a sudden I knew in the spirit that we had been invaded from another realm. And Sean began to speak. And I didn't know this guy. Since then, we became great friends, very close in the spirit. But this is what he said. I'll read the part that he said about me. I don't care what he said about you. I just want to read the part he said about me. The prophetic gifting on your life is about to open up in various visions again. The Lord is going to labor to send you out. You're going to know how to recognize and restructure the church in this next season. And I say governmentally. The church is here. You need to just release the leadership to make new decisions and repattern the leadership. And we've seen that progression happening. You just need to give full permission to your leaders and trust them to shift the way they are doing things. The Lord is going to give you new levels of authority to new people. There's a lot of coming and going. I just want you in your heart, if you belong to this church, to say to Jesus, I give you permission over our church, God. Can you say it this morning? I give you permission over our church. Wouldn't it be nice if God could find a church on the earth that would give him permission just to be God? Amen. Instead of when he comes in the door, we have to qualify what he brings. In other words, we want the whole enchilada. As long as we're not in Korea. Okay. There is a proclamation anointing in this next season to declare today these words are fulfilled in our church, in our city. It will be followed up with signs and wonders in the kingdom. I see your eyes opening like a prophet, but I see your hands building like an apostolic teacher. He purposely preserved you in this house, doing it here so that you can export it from home, from a family, and not in an itinerant way. From a family and not in an itinerant way. Okay? That's important to remember that, because we can always all be itinerant ministries, can't we? Where we go out preaching the word of the Lord. But the Lord's saying, I want you to go out and I want you to connect to the family everywhere you go. Now, some of you don't realize, remember, and John didn't know this, but in 1989, when I was caught up to be with the Lord, and I met for about 2 hours, and I went to the throne room twice, and I met with Jesus. When I was with Jesus, and after he gave me the handshake and told me he was my friend, he took me down this walkway, and we walked into this room. And we're standing in the room, and in the spirit, you can not only see outward, but you can see backwards. So I'm watching Jesus and I standing there while I'm speaking to Jesus, and my hair turned white. And I said, what does that mean? And the Lord said, that's the time of wisdom that's coming upon your life. And then all of a sudden the ceiling of the room we were in opened up, and we both ascended into the atmosphere, and we're looking down, and I saw these patchworks all over the place. It looked like a quilt. And I said to the Lord, what is that? And the Lord said, that's the nations of the earth. And all of a sudden, I wasn't aware of him being with me, and I start coming down fast. It's like I'm flying a jet and the engine shuts off. And I'm coming down, and I was frightened because I was in my body doing this. I was caught up in the spirit. Like Paul said, I was caught up in the third heaven, and I didn't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I felt like I was enough into the body that it was pretty frightening coming down like that. And as I came down to the earth, my right hand went up in the air. There was a crowd of people. And I said, behold, I've come in the name of the Lord. And when I said that, the glory of the Lord began to proceed forth out of me. I was reminded of that taking up when I was standing in Seoul, Korea, and the glory of the Lord was so manifested in that service. The Lord said, this is the beginning of what I showed you 1989. And then the Lord revealed to me, it'll only be when you get older that this prophecy will be fulfilled in your life. Amen. Then when I read back to Sean Bowles this morning, I get thrilled in my heart because he says that I was going to go out as build like an apostolic teacher so you can export it as a family. I believe that's powerful because you're going to represent a people when you go out. Represent a people when you go out. You are a covering for many. It's a shift into a higher fathering. And that was 2008. And then the next time was 2013, and it gets better. He says, the Lord is refiring you to create what you were originally baptized in the glory for. And those that are close to me remember those days, because in January of 2013, I believe it was when I started getting refired. And it really accelerated by 2014. And for the first time in over 40 years, the vision of the kingdom that God had put in my heart was finally able to articulate it, and I began to see the kingdom. I began to see what the kingdom would look like when we get to the place that God wants us to be. Now, that's a heady responsibility because some of the things that we have now are far removed from what the kingdom actually looks like. But what the kingdom actually looks like is a people that become a family, that become one in their heart, so much so that the love of God that's with them becomes contagious to the world. Wouldn't that be great? That the church becomes so filled with love for one another that the world becomes desirous and envious of what you have in the church. We represented to the world basically an angry, put out, rejected church, but what the world has done to us. But when the world sees that we are not an angry, put out people, but we are a people that contain the Father's heart, the same Father that said, "This is my Son, I'm giving to you his life because I love you so much." That's what will convince them to turn to him. Amen. When they see that. It gets better. I'm going to go on. You want me to go on just a little bit? I got to still preach a little bit of stuff too, so hang with me. But not long. I haven't had any Mexican food since I got back. And so I feel a higher calling than speaking to you this morning. The Lord's refiring you to create what you were originally baptized into glory for. Everybody turn to someone and say, "Let's get refired." It's not refried beans, it's refired. Okay. The people around you are holding up the ceiling, the covering of this thing. There's something happening in the next 2 years. Get this. In the next 2 years, probably around the end of 2015, and then into 2016, and there's going to be a totally new purpose in your life. It's going to be about absolute restoration of the beginning. When I was with Bill and Darren at Bethel Church in November of 2013, three young children prophesied to me. And out of the mouth of about a 15-year-old, he looked at me, and here I am sitting there. It made me feel real old. I have like two of them that are almost preteen, and one of them is like an 18. And here I feel like an old man sitting in the middle of them. They didn't know who I was from Adam. This one kid looked at me and said, "Hey, I see that you're driving a 1973 pickup down the street that's been fully restored. Do you have any interest in restoration of old pickups?" And I said, "Not a bit. Maybe motorcycles, but not a pickup." And I'm having lunch then with Bill and Darren in Sacramento, and I'm telling them about the prophecy. And they both look at me like, "Don't you know what that means?" I said, "No, tell me. Wasn't it 1973 that the glory cloud came into the church in Lubbock? And there was such a supernatural manifestation of God for a period of time that was just incredible." I said, "Yeah. Well, the Lord's saying to you that everything that God gave you in 1973, he's going to restore that. And you're going to be able to show it off. You're going to be able to reveal it. You're going to be able to say, this is what's been restored. This is where it's at." That just dawned on me just a while ago to share that testimony too, because it ties right in with this. But it's amazing how he said it's going to be in 2015, 2016. And there's going to be a totally new purpose on your life. It's going to be an absolute restoration. There is a spirit of sonship. You will be a father. You will bring an installment of strategy and ideas that you're going to help nurture. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the Journey School. The Bethel School was great, right, for 3 years. And thank God we did that. It's wonderful. But we knew at the end of the 3 years that it was time to shift gears into the vision of the house and what God was speaking about this place. Amen? As great as Bethel is, the revelation that God gave us is different than that. It's not the same thing. Their thing is great, right? But God gave us a thing. Everybody turn to someone and say, "You got a thing." Okay. All righty. You will feel it hit almost as if it were your natural kids. You're going to watch the success of fantastic bases emerging that will affect the nations. They will look to you and say that you are a father of what's happened. You will be there to be like the midwife in the spirit. Believe me, I felt like a midwife many years here. To be in a father in the spirit to call it forth. The significance level of what you are able to do is so high The legacy that you're about to bring forth is going to be amazing. You will have a more full provision come than you have ever had in your entire life. There will be churches that will give you an ongoing support because they cannot help but honor you over the next 5 years. When that level comes, there's going to be a birthing of especially strategic events and monumental times in nations that you will help birth and be a part of. You will have so many sons singing your praises, and that people will think you are famous. You are coming into the age of fathering that you were made for. Amen. So I just wanted to read that to you this morning because it so confirms what we felt in Korea. I have no idea where that's the next step is, but I do know that it's significant that some great leaders from Korea are going to come connect with us on December the 1st for 2 weeks. Because and the way that Esther Cho is also connected with us with the worldwide connections that she has, and she's going to come spend 2 months with us to connect into the apostolic vision of what God is speaking to us here, because the Lord's going to open up the nations. And I already see that in Korea, I would not be surprised if there's not a cathedral of praise in Seoul, Korea within the next few months, because there's already that connection. Already several of the pastors have adopted us as spiritual fathers to them over there. And I said, if we come back to Korea, and whatever we do here is not to build something for ourselves, but we're going to come to serve the church. We're going to come serve the nation. We're going to come bless the nation. We're going to bring the Spirit of the Father to the nation. Because one thing that they need, just like we need, is this connection to the Father's Spirit. Jesus said in John 17, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And he said, Jesus said to the Father, the glory that you gave me, I want you to share it with those that you're making one with me. And so we are to be in the Father, and the Father in us, and we in one another. That's the unity of fatherhood. See, the father's responsibility is to bring the family together. The father doesn't become a big cheese. He's not the one with everything. But the father's job is to equip the sons to become more glorious than he was. Right? A true father loves his children so much that he wants them to succeed him in more talent, more ability than what he had. That's a true father spirit, isn't it? The father spirit we've often seen in the church is a repressive spirit because it wants to keep everyone less than who they are. The Lord told me in 1973 when I had my original vision from the Lord, right after the glory came into the church, said, one day you're going to pastor a church in the South that out of it are going to flow many apostles and prophets all over the earth. And in that vision, I was able to see as a three-dimensional vision. It wasn't just a plain vision of seeing that. I saw in the vision that I was there and maybe I was holding it all together or creating it, but many of the people that God was raising up far exceeded what I had as far as carrying weights of glory and the word of the Lord. So it wasn't based upon me becoming the big deal, but it was me becoming a father that birthed sons that came to glory. Amen? That's the beautiful part. Now, how do we get there? How do we get to the place? How do we prepare ourselves or position ourselves so that we can become part of this great transition that's going to happen on the earth? That's a little part I want to preach to you for about 10 minutes, if you look in Isaiah chapter 40. Amen. Are you enjoying what you're hearing so far?
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. See, in God's heart, He's prepared a plan to meet you. He wants to meet you. How many here want to meet the Lord? But guess what? He wants to meet you far more than what you want to meet Him. God is aggressive in pursuing you. He's aggressive to fulfill His plan in your life. Because of His Father's heart, He's relentless day and night to make sure he can fulfill his will in your life. And that's the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Jesus knew this, of course, about the Father. And so this is what he said. I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. I've come to reveal what he's saying, and I've come to do what he's doing. I've come to be so one with him that if you've seen me, you've actually seen him. Amen. Now, if Jesus was the pattern, then we're into that same pattern. The church's ultimate goal is to reveal the Father to the planet. Where we can say to the world, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Now, the way they'll know that is because they will see a demonstration of his love towards them from us. The bottom line, when I went to Korea, was not what I said. It's what I did. Of all the preaching I've done in my lifetime, and all the preaching I've heard, I've to the point in my life that preaching doesn't impress me a bit. Preaching does not impress me, but love impresses me. You can have all the wisdom. You can have all the charisma. You can have all the education. But it doesn't mean anything unless there's a connection of heart. Unless you can connect, you have nothing. Because everything else will soon be forgotten. But connections are never forgotten. Connections are eternal. And the reason why people aren't connected is because they have unresolved issues in their heart. They've allowed the pressures of life. They've allowed the circumstances of life. They've allowed the cruelty of life to affect their ability to receive. Because the human nature primarily operates out of a spirit of rejection. A spirit of condemnation. A spirit of fearfulness. But not fearfulness, but fear. Because we're afraid of the exposure that it takes in order to become a clear channel that demonstrates his love to the earth. But the Lord said, you've got to make the path straight and get ready because I'm going to bring my glory through you. Some of you almost disdain the word repentance because you think it means something of the old order. Well, if you disdain the word repentance, you're probably in the old order. Because it's only through repentance that you ever find anything new in your life. It's not the repentance that maybe you saw your forefathers, that they had to go through hours of praying on a wailing beach or falling on the altar and crying for 2 days to get there. No, it's not that. It can be that. But what it is your willingness to turn yourself and say, God, you can do far better with this hunk of clay than I can. You can't figure this thing out. The more you try to figure it out, the more confused you'll get. You can't figure yourself out. You can't examine yourself and say, oh my God, I got to do this and this and this and this in order to be this and this and this. You don't do any of that. You just turn to the Lord because he does it to you. He's the one that circumcises your heart. And you see, throughout the scripture, the number one reason they missed God was because they had a heart that wasn't right, wasn't prepared. It was hard. I know when I was a young man, my dad would make me work. I know that's a foreign thing to a lot of young people today, but my dad would make me work. He'd wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning in the summer and said, Bill, get out of bed. And he didn't say it more than once. I didn't want to find out what would happen if he had to say it twice. Get out of bed. You're going to work. By 6:30, we were in the car, or maybe sometimes earlier than that. He would take me to one of his farms. There'd be a tractor sitting there and a butane tank. He'd hand me a sack with a peanut butter sandwich and potato chips and a Coke. He said, I'll pick you up tonight at 6 o'clock. And he'd put me out there driving hour after hour, breaking up the ground, getting ready to sow the seed that he wanted to plant. Now, in summertime, we'd cultivate it. But when I did it in the wintertime, we broke up the ground. And what that means is that the ground would get hard after the harvest. And unless the ground was broken up, it wouldn't make any difference how much seed you tried to plant. It wouldn't prosper. See, a lot of people are trying to change and hear word after word after word after word, service after service after service, and never change because their hearts are still hard. And they make a difference how many times they hear the preaching or go to church. They still don't become what God wants them to be. It's only when the ground is broken up. Hosea says, break up the fallow ground. Get ready for the rain to come. The rain is coming, whether you like it or not. How many have noticed that the last couple of weeks here? It might have been a lot of drought a few years back. I remember Dale was in the church and he was preaching, and boy, that was a great message. You were saying, there's a fire. Fire's coming. Fire's coming. You know how Dale gets. Fire's coming. He says it about 30 times. Fire's coming. And we all walk out the door after that extended long service, and we open the door, and we see a plume of smoke in the east. Bastrop woods were on fire. We didn't see any smoke before church, but we saw it after church. Now, I don't know if he had a little thing in his ear that he was listening to the news or what, but he was proclaiming fire, and fire came. It came in the natural, but it also came in the spirit. Amen. Are you following me? So I break up this ground because my dad said, we got to break it up so that when the rain comes, the ground will receive it. And see, if your heart is hard, no matter how much God pours on you, you won't receive it until you say, Lord, let my heart be transformed by your presence. You can't make it change, but you can expose yourself to God. It's kind of like you say, I'm going to go find the doctor and let the doctor just do unto me what he chooses. Amen. Circumcise my heart, Lord. Here I am. I'm going to let you transform me by your presence. So when we come to the Lord, we come in with a faith that has an expectancy of transition. But if your heart's not right, your faith will never put you in the place where things will change for your life. Break up that ground. Preparation, getting ready for everything to happen. In the book of Mark, it says that we must, I think it's Mark chapter 2, or maybe 22, I don't know what it is, but I wrote it down, so I got it. You might not have it. Is it Mark chapter 2 or chapter 22? You got to remember, I wrote this early in the morning. It says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. We know that principle, don't we? The key is, can you let the changes that are required to your heart happen for you so that you can have a revelation of the kingdom? Are you willing to let the changes be made to your life that will give you the ability to have a revelation of the kingdom? Or do you insist on being what you've always been?
Come on. Come on. Open your heart.
See, if there's no preparation in your heart for the moving of God, you'll miss the moving of God. You won't see it. God still loves you. God loves all of his sons. But some sons live in this house there, and some sons live in a house over there. Which house do you want to live in? Do you want to live in the house where the Father's activity is buzzing around you? Or do you want to live in the old house that you used to live in, and the Father still loves you, you know it, but there's something greater that you're missing?
Come on.
God has something prepared for the people of God that's beyond our imagination. There's nothing like, the world has never seen what's about to happen. For those that have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand, there will be no limitation of how God will use you in the last days. It will probably mean that most people won't understand you. In fact, most may reject you. But it will mean that you're a forerunner and a pioneer of the kingdom of God. Because you've said, Father, be it done unto me according to your word. Let me be a vessel that reveals your glory to the earth. Through the simplicity of connection and love. That's what happened to me in Korea. All I do was go over there and serve them, love them. Not because I'm super spiritual. Not because I'm not carrying anything that's special. But one thing age has taught me, the only thing that matters is connection and how you can convey God's love to someone else. That's all that matters. All that matters. Like I said, they won't remember your great revelation. They won't remember your great teaching. They won't remember your great oratory skills. They won't remember your great money. Or whatever you got. I'm not talking to very many here, I'm sure, this morning about any of those things. But they won't remember those qualities of you. But what they do remember, how did you love? How did you convey the heart of God to them? Because that's what Jesus did. He said, I've come to show you who the Father is. This is the one that loves you, that died for you. He gave everything for you. I'm showing you his heart. The world could see who I am. Lord, who are you? They're going to say that about you. Who are you? I'm just a vessel that is here to reveal the heart of a greater one than me, the heart of the Father. Because if we open our heart to the changes required of us and open our heart to the move of God, I'm going to tell you something. You'll lose everything. Can you expect any other result than when you open your heart to God and God comes to you in significant presence that anything should ever be the same for you after that? What if God comes to you and overpowering his presence, what choice does it give you for the way that you live the rest of your life? You don't have no choice then. Because once you're captured by his presence, you're his. You'll never be anything but his. I've wanted to be a lot of things in life, and I've tried to become a lot of things in vain. But ultimately, the bottom line, I have to come back, I'm just his. Because of his glory, what he gave me. I didn't redeem myself, but he bought me with the price. And I'm his. And all my faults, all my failures, I'm still his. Isn't it amazing how God doesn't judge us? He just loves us. Don't you find that amazing? How much he loves you? It'd be like a father. You come to the Father. What does the Father do? He says, it's like people, they come to God. You know, they come to God and say, God, why is my life going so wrong? And how many have heard people blame God for their life going wrong? But all, God said, hey, forget all that stuff. Let's just fellowship a while. Let's just hang out in love. That's what God wants. To come to him with a heart that says, Lord, I just want you. And I want to show someone else what you're like. That's what happened to me in Korea. It's nothing new to me or to you. It's just maybe it was magnified a little bit there because sometimes the prophet's without honor in his own country. But it was the satisfying part was when people say, hey, hanging out with you is like hanging out with him. Being around you was like hearing the Father speak. That don't give me the big head because I know who I am. I know that without him, I'm nothing. I didn't bring anything there, but his spirit. His spirit came to say, this is who I am. And that's what you can bring to the world. Quit worrying about your problems. Quit worrying about your hurts. Quit worrying about your failures. Quit worrying about your insufficiency, your inadequacy. Quit worrying about the things you don't have. Just say, Lord, I just want to manifest who you are. Right. See, when your vision turns outward from who you are to what he is, it takes care of all the things that you were. Yes. You don't create a new man. He creates it in you. But you've got to say, Lord, you've got to say, I present myself for that new creation. I told him over in Korea, I said, I've got a funny thing to tell y'all. And they said, what's that? No, that's what they were thinking. I said, I don't have a problem. I don't have any problems. Well, that's kind of stupid. You've got plenty of problems, I'm sure. And if you can't think of your problems, I'll be sure to point them out to you. What I was saying was that in Christ, when I'm moving in Christ, there may be problems all around me. Circumstances may be all around me. I mean, to a casual observer, they may look at me and say, man, you're a mess. But in my heart, there's no problem. Because the problems are so insignificant in comparison to his glory. That's what it says in Corinthians. The things of this present are not worthy to be compared to this glory that God's given. Hallelujah. We're in for some exciting days as we manifest to the world the new creation and reveal the Father's heart. You got one or two choices. You can go tell the world how bad they are. No, seriously, is that going to change them?
No.
Think about it. Are we going to change the world because we point out the obvious to them about how bad things really are? Sure, bad things are bad, aren't they? How many know things are bad? But you know, there's a lot more good than there are bad. Because the kingdom of God trumps everything bad upon the earth. It's God is greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I may be in the world, but I'm not of the world. There's something greater in me than what the world presents to me. And I'm going to present the face of God to the world. Not the face of an angry man, but the face of a God that said, I've come to save you. Redeem you. That's the God I want to present to the world. A God that says, I've come to embrace you, hold you, change you, love you, marry you. Produce in me who you are, God. Not what I am, but who you are. Christ is in me. He is the hope of glory. Amen. Oh. Like that lady going, ha. Oh. Oh, oh. All her stress went away. God's good, isn't he? Okay. Thank you for being with us today, little angel. Thank you for letting me come. Good. Come back again sometime. I sure will. Okay. You didn't know I was a good ventriloquist, did you? You still don't know it, do you? Okay. Hallelujah. Stand and raise your hands with me this morning. Thank you, Lord. Say, my problems
are not my problems.
My God
is my problem.
I'm getting so much of him
that
he's overwhelming me with his acceptance and his love and his commission. I am part of the kingdom. I'm part of the family. I'm extending my family everywhere I go. I'm telling others, hey, join the family. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Woo! If you're bound up, you don't have to leave that way this morning. You can just leave free. Free. Amen. Love you guys.